We are going to do a lot of reading from the Bible today, but it's church, so that's a good thing. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and it says this: Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria, his master, obviously, says, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. I believe that God's word is true. I believe that God's word is for today, not just for back then, not just for the apostles and the disciples and the followers of Christ in the New Testament. I believe that God's word is true and for today, and because of that, I believe that if we will read them and allow God to speak to us, that's why they call it his word, we can learn things for our own lives. And so as I tell you so many times, let's find ourselves in this story. Let's maybe read this through the lens of not just Naaman the leper and the prophet Elisha and the king who is freaking out. How do we fit into this story? Let's start with Naaman. It says, he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, the king of Syria, because by him the Lord had given him victory, had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So what we know is he's the commander of the Syrian army. He's the right hand of the king of Syria. There's really only one person that's higher than him. He was a man of valor. He was an enemy of Israel, but God had given him victories. We also read that he had leprosy. He was a leper. I'm going to read this, but this they say, ancient leprosy began as small red spots on the skin. Before long, the spots got bigger and started to turn white with sort of a shiny or scaly appearance. And pretty soon, the spots spread over the entire body and hair began to fall out. First from the head, then from the eyebrows. As things got worse, fingernails and toenails became loose. They started to rot and eventually fall off. The joints of the fingers and toes began to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums began to shrink and they couldn't hold the teeth anymore, so each of them was lost. Leprosy would eat away at the face until literally the nose and the palate and the eyes rotted away. And the victim wasted away until death. Wow, that's a word picture. That's a word picture. I can see why this gentleman, Naaman, could have been a little bit worried about this leprosy. I could see how he's in his situation and he's worried about how his life is going and where it's taking him to and saying, "I can't keep living like this leprosy, like this leper, like a leper." I believe we've all been in a place like this. Maybe our eyes aren't falling out, but we've all been in a place of need. We've all been in a place where we want to be changed, where we want to be healed, where we want to be used to make a difference in this world. But at times it feels hopeless. Like we'll never be healed, or we can never be changed, or like we'll never make a difference. And so like Naaman, we muster up the courage to ask for help. So he tells his king, who tells the Israelite king, who then Elisha tells to send Naaman to him. And here's where we get to the story. Naaman shows up at the door of Elisha's house. Now remember, Naaman has leprosy. Clearly he can ride a horse and do all this stuff, so we don't know how bad it was, but it was better than it could have been. We'll say it that way. And he goes to his king and says, I heard about this. He sends him over there. He's like, okay, well, there's this prophet that can do great things. I'm going to go to his house. So he's standing at the door of Elisha's house. He's knocking. And verse 10 says, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, this is interesting, the second most powerful man in the Syrian kingdom, an enemy of Israel, who the king is totally freaked out about, goes to the door of the prophet, and the prophet sends him his servant. This had to be a little humbling. You don't even get to talk to the prophet. You're just talking to the prophet's servant. And the messenger says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. It's a pretty simple idea. Maybe that's why he sent the prophet, or the messenger. If you want to be healed, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan. That's it. Make sure knows. Yeah, that's all it says. Verse 10, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Seems like a fairly simple set of instructions. An easy idea. If you want to be healed, go dip 7 times. But there's a lesson we learn in this church, is that we are always given a choice. When the things that we are experiencing are leading us to death, like Naaman his leprosy was leading him to death, he was given a choice. We're given a choice. We don't have to follow the advice of God or God's word or God's messenger or God's messenger's messenger. We don't have to follow the things of God. Elisha didn't make him. He didn't grab him by the ear and drag him to the thing and shove him under the water 7 times. He just said, here's what you do if you want to be healed. And that's it. This is the way God works with us too. There's no forcing things with God. He's never going to make you do anything. Because then we couldn't call him a kind and benevolent and loving father who's full of good things. He gives you the choice. Verse 11, but Naaman was furious. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Yes, the sarcasm is not in the Bible. I'm adding that, okay? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. It says he said, I said to myself. We're learning a little something about Naaman here, that Naaman had expectations. Naaman thought he knew how it should go. He believed the way to be healed had to be a certain way. Too often we're waiting for the prophet Elisha to say the words to us. We're waiting for this fancy sign, this burning bush, this waving hand, a voice from heaven. But that's not how God did it here. Even in society today, more and more people, if you ask the young people in society today, say, what do you want to be when you grow up? More and more people are choosing influencer. We're looking for the quick way to fame, the quick way to no work, the quick way to money. That's not how God has it. We're waiting for our big burning bush moment, a big flashy experience with God. We're waiting for the minister to lay his hands on us and tell us the secret to living for God. and we're waiting for our pastor to give us more responsibilities or a title, and it seems like I need something special to happen to be changed, healed, or used. But this command was to go get in the Jordan River, the dirty Jordan, like the filthy Jordan River, the nasty Jordan River. It was not clean. And he says, the rivers of my home are better. My way is better. If it's just about the water, then I'll go do that at home. If it's not going to be some big, important hand-waving moment, then I'll do it where I'm comfortable. I'll do it how I'm comfortable. If it's just a river to clean me, I'll do it at home. And if it's just some self-help or discipline, I'll do it my way. But it's in waiting for the big event or the word or the feeling that we miss the moments God is wanting to heal and change and use us. It's in waiting for that big miracle, star-sprinkling moment that we miss the miracle that God's wanting to do in our lives. It is in trying to do things our way or the world's way that we miss the moments of change in our lives, the moments of healing, the moments to serve, the moments of the miraculous. Church, we cannot miss our life-changing experience because it isn't what you had hoped for or expected. Too often we come into situations with God with an expectation of how he's going to do something. Well, God, given my situation and my past and my experience and my trauma and my personality, this is really how I need to find a healing. And this would be the perfect way. Could we do it this way? And God's saying, nope, I have a way for you to do it. There's a way. You got to go get in the Jordan River and dunk yourself down seven times. But God, that's dirty. And that's weird. And what are people going to think? Like, that's not what everybody else is doing to get healing. Everybody else is getting a little handshake. I want the handshake by the prophet. And so Naaman's expectations not being met creates a rage in him. And this happens to us too often when we are not spending time in prayer and we are not spending time in fasting and we are not giving of ourselves, that pride begins to well up. And we start to say, well, this is how things should go. When we are not humbling ourselves in prayer and in fasting, all of a sudden our way starts to seem like it makes more sense. The more time we spend in the world, the more time we spend thinking like the world, in the presence of the world, doing the things of the world, the more their way seems to make sense. And so when we're faced with a decision where God's asking us to do something that seems weird, it's like, that's weird. I don't know. And then we get angry. How dare God? How dare he ask me to do something uncomfortable? How dare he ask me to do something that could be embarrassing? How dare he ask me to do something that makes me feel a little weird? But God's like, I just want to heal you. I just want to remove this leprosy from your life. I just want to give you life and life more abundantly and life everlasting. You don't have to be tied to this life of sin anymore. You don't got to keep living according to your flesh and continue to do the same stupid things over and over and over. But I've died on the cross so that you have power over that. You have power over this death if you will follow my way. And his servants came near to him, verse 13, and spoke to him, the servants of Naaman, and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? A little side lesson here. It's good to surround yourself with people that have wisdom. It's good to surround yourself with people that aren't afraid to speak up in your presence. Because otherwise, when we get in those moments where we're not listening to the word of God, when we're not listening to what God is saying in our lives, when we've so much changed our expectations to be what we want and not what God wants, there was a person in his life that says, you know, I hate to, just a quick question. Like, if he had asked you to, you know, burn 70 cows, you would have done it? Well, yeah. What are the, so go dip in the river, Naaman. Okay, that's a fair point. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. As I'm getting older, I'm realizing certain things about my flesh. I have a skin problem on my hand, but outside of that, like, my flesh gets a little bit more wrinkly in some areas. I get a little bit more of those, what are they called? Those little spots, you know, like on my face. Like, what are they called? Age spots. Boy, that was really thought out by the science community, right? That's really. I get some more of those age spots. You know, things get a little rougher. There's scars and scratches from life. I've been hit. I've got stitches in like 5 different areas. When I was a kid, I used to pick up my mosquito bites. There's scabs everywhere that have turned into scars. This man had leprosy, and it said it was like a baby. I would love to see a grown man with a baby skin. That would be hilarious. But God didn't just remove the leprosy in his life. God made it like he was a brand new baby. God doesn't just want to remove the sin from your life, remove the negative effects of your choices or of the choices of this world from your life. He wants to make it like you're brand new. He was completely healed. He had brought his gold, and he had brought his silver, and he had brought his clothing, and he had brought his expectation for a shaken hand or for some huge thing that he would have to do, but he only needed obedience. There's another lesson for us this morning, because so often I think we're wanting that too. And God's like, no, Peter, just hold on, Peter. Just chill. I just need a little obedience. If you'll obey me, I will do a work in your life. Submission to the man of God, the word of God, the spirit of God. He had to give up his pride. Naaman had to give up his pride, his way of doing things. The fact that all his knowledge and his servants and his money and his power could not achieve this. His servants, his money, his power could not achieve this. But obedience could. He had to go through a process that God had for him. Church, let's not refuse the simple way because it's simple. Let's not refuse the simple way because it's simple, but it's a little bit different. Let's not take for granted the power of the simple thing God is trying to do in our life. The simple process is the humble approach. Because God wants to heal you and change you and use you. But it's a process that he does this in. We serve a God of process. If he's the almighty, all-powerful God, creator, king, Lord Jehovah, he literally could have said, boom, and the whole world was created. But he did it in a process. He said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And he separated the firmaments. And he created the creature, the crawlers and the flyers and the swimmers. And then he created man. God created the whole world through a process. We have a servant God of process. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens every single day. I was talking to a young person the other day. And they were reflecting. I was really impressed with them. They were reflecting on Pastor Roy's series on spiritual gifts. They said, "But I don't have my gifts." It's like, what am I supposed to do? Like, that's okay, because Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't follow the way of those people. Don't stand with the seat of the sinners or the seat of the scornful." But delight in the law and meditate in it day and night, and you shall be like a tree that plants by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season. So don't, this is not what Pastor Roy wants us to think. He doesn't want us to think, leave my message and just start having fruits. That's part of the develop thing, where we plant ourselves by every single day reading God's word, praying, not fasting every day, but fasting, following the things of God. How come he uses a tree? When we're talking about spiritual gifts and fruits, how come he uses a tree and plants? Because they are a process. The seed is planted. The seed is watered. The seed sees sun. You might have to weed around it a little bit. The tree takes forever to grow big enough to have fruit. It's a process. God wants to heal you, to change you, to use you, but it's a process. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He's still trying to buy this miracle. Still thinks he needs to do something for it other than obedience. But he said, as long as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing because I did nothing. That's me adding that. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to the other gods, but to the Lord. He said, I'm going to go back to my homeland, and while I might be the same general, I might still be the second in command, I'm a changed man. My leprosy is gone. This lifestyle I was living is different. And so when I go to serve a God, and when everybody sits down and they get on their knees to worship their God, I'm going to have the earth from the God of Israel, and I'm going to sit on that earth. Because that's the earth that did something different in my life. But that's not the only person in this story. The story continues with a man named Gehazi. Remember, we find ourselves in these stories. You might find yourself in Gehazi or Naaman or both. He was the servant of Elijah. He had probably heard Elijah's story of following Elijah. In the Bible, there's the prophet Elijah who did great things, and Elisha followed him. And Elijah's like, you don't got to follow me. Just, you know, it's about to get crazy and weird, and things are happening. And Elisha said, I'm going to follow you because I want a blessing, and I want to be like you. And I'll go through what you went through to get the blessing. And so I can imagine if everybody's heard this story of Elisha, that Gehazi, his servant, is like, yeah, I'm going to be like Elisha was to Elijah, and I'm going to follow him. He's probably looking to be the next great prophet because that's how it works. Elijah, Elisha, Gehazi. He wanted to be used, but he was essentially an errand runner. He was rebuked for trying to push away the Shunammite woman a couple chapters earlier. And he was just told to go talk to the enemy general leper. And in verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. So keep in mind here, Naaman had just tried to offer everything that he had for this miracle, for this healing, and Elisha says no. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, hey, you know, my master, he spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Like, I just left. I tried to get your clothes and the goats and stuff to the prophet. He didn't take them. Is all well? Oh, yeah, all's well, he says in verse 22. My master has sent me. My master sent me, saying, indeed, just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Naaman's like, yes, I still can buy this. So he gives them what he asked for. Take 2 talents, and he urged them and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the man go, and they departed. So Gehazi has the money and the clothes in his house. And now when he stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Is now the time to start accepting this? We haven't accepted this before. We work for God, and God provides for us. And he continues in verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Gehazi tried to take care of life, to take care of his life in his way. He tried to provide for himself in his way. He had an idea, it seems right to me, how he could grow his ministry. An idea for how he could be changed. An idea for how he could be better. He was not willing to submit to the process that God and his prophet told him to submit to. Yeah, but you know, this process doesn't make sense. I mean, he's got the clothes and he's got the money and he's got all this stuff and he wants to give it. Like, it just makes sense. Give it to us. And God's like, that's not my process, Gehazi. My process is that it's free with obedience. Don't stand in the way of obedience. Don't stand in the way of obedience. Don't charge something more for obedience. But God, this makes sense to me. He was not willing to go through the process God had for his life. He was not willing to go through the process of serving, of just being the number two to a great man and saying, I'll run the errands. I'll teach a Bible study. I'll clean the church. I'll do whatever it takes to serve my master. He was not willing to go through the process. He was not willing to submit to the man of God or the will of God. He was not willing to take it one day at a time. He was not willing to plant by the rivers of water so he could bring forth his fruit in his season. Instead, he started taking fruit from other people's trees. Because I need this fruit. I need to be different. And so I'm going to start taking fruit from other people's trees. And so we learn once again in the Bible that trying to live for God our way leads to sin and death. Trying to shortcut the system of getting in the process of following God leads to sin and death. I can't help but compare Naaman to Gehazi. Naaman is an evil enemy of Israel who was willing to obey and was healed. And Gehazi was a man of God, a church person who was not willing to obey and died and affected every generation after him. Musicians, if you could come up. Proverbs 14:12. This is the title of my sermon. There is a way that seems right to a person. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. If I've been there, you've been there. I think I know the way. I think I know the way. This way seems right. This way seems right. This way seems like it'll work. I'm trying to find the verse where he says this. Where Naaman says, I said to myself. You've seen those videos. I says to myself, I says, right? That's what he's saying here. But there's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Church, if there's anything we can take away from today is what we're feeling and what we're thinking do not matter as much as following God's word. Following God's word. We have to get in the process. We have to be okay to be planted as trees by the rivers of living water. We got to be okay with saying, I'm gonna get in the process of reading God's word, of fasting, of giving, of serving, even though I'm not going to get to be an influencer in the next 3 weeks. Even though I might not be a millionaire and I might not see healing after the third dip, I might not see healing of my leprosy after the fourth dip, I might not see healing in my leprosy after the fifth dip or the sixth dip, but if you read through the Bible, you start seeing a commonality about the number seven. It's all over the place. The number seven was in creation. The number seven represents completeness. Now, I'm not telling you to go pray and fast for 7 days. I'm telling you to get in the process. I don't know what your Jordan River looks like. I don't know what your leprosy looks like. I don't know what sin and lifestyle you're saying. I can't keep living this way. Get in the process. You think, well, the River Jordan is too dirty and too nasty and too... Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. But the key to this miracle wasn't Naaman. The key to this miracle wasn't Elisha or the king. We know God provided the miracle. They all had their parts, and God did the miracle. But these people aren't all in the same location for a miracle to happen without one key person in this story. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Right. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus, and this girl, she says this thing, can I go? A young person, a young girl, a servant, a slave taken in war. From her family. A servant, a slave taken in war. I don't know, maybe her family was dead, maybe it wasn't, but that was not a good situation. No doubt she was treated poorly, being a slave taken in war and serving the general's wife. She was essentially a slave for the enemy. She was taken captive. Likely her family was gone or missing or killed. And yet she speaks up. He didn't ask her opinion. She speaks up and says, well, you know, if Master, if you want to be healed, there's a guy in Israel. He does this kind of thing. He would cure him of your disease. Her situation did not dictate her belief. Her situation did not dictate her actions. She wasn't waiting for everything to be right. She didn't stand there and say, this process doesn't make sense. I'm a slave in a foreign land, serving a horrible general who's killing everybody and his wife, and this isn't fair. This process isn't fair. This process isn't right. I don't like it. Where's my big miraculous moment? Where's my healing? Where's my deliverance, God? We don't know much about her, but what we read in these two verses, I can really glean a lot from her attitude. She served. She said, my situation will not dictate my actions. I am a child of God. And in whatever I'm going through, whatever how bad, I'm going to serve. I imagine her like Joseph, praying and studying and serving and working hard on whatever's in front of her. I'm going to be a tree. I'm going to be planted by the rivers of water. Oh, but you're in a foreign country and you're a slave. That's okay. I've memorized the verses that I need to memorize. I'm going to serve my God regardless of where I am, because my location doesn't matter. My situation doesn't matter. Obedience matters. Following the process matters. And I was taught as a tiny little girl that if I will just hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And if I will love the Lord my God with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my strength, then nothing else matters because God is with me. Church, we have to understand it's not going to get better. The world doesn't get easier to live in. It isn't going to be easier to serve God. You won't suddenly get more time, believe me. But church, we were meant to be a light in the darkness. We were meant to be strangers in a foreign land. Strangers in a foreign land. We weren't meant to be stuck in Israel and never leaving. We were meant to be strangers in a foreign land. A light in the darkness. And the darker our world, the brighter our lights shine. And this slave girl, her voice, her obedience, put her in a position where her voice was heard by the king. She was exactly where God needed her to be for a miracle, because she was in the process. Let's stand this morning. Naaman chose God's obedience. He chose God's process, and he received life. He received life-changing experience. Gehazi chose his own way and received death. And the little girl didn't choose where she was at all, but she chose obedience. God is looking for a people. He's looking for a nation, a church, a young person who is willing to go through the process. He doesn't care if you're an evil general who slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. He doesn't care if you're a little girl or a youth person that doesn't have any experience and you're just kind of going along with the flow and trying to obey your parents. He doesn't care if you're a man of God. He says, I have a process for you to get in. Who's willing to submit to the things of God today? Who's willing to submit to the way of God today? Because his way is a good way. And it's only that when we get into the process of God that we can afterwards say, the goodness of God was there. God's been good. All my life he's been good, because I stuck myself in this process and I planted my tree and I planted my life in the things of God, and I try to pray every day and I try to fast and I'm reading his word, and man, I look back and my life is different. I don't have the leprosy I had before. I don't have to live the way I did before because I have a power. But church, too often you're afraid to go through the process because it's dirty and stinky and slow and embarrassing. It's humiliating. It's not cool. It requires help. It's not popular, and it's seemingly illogical. Let's just obey God's word. Let's obey God's word. If you're new to this, maybe you're just starting with this. I want to get to know God. I want to see what this is all about. My way has not worked out in my life, and so I'm going to try this different thing. Let me give you a testimony that's not mine, but that's my dad's. My dad was a young 20-year-old, grew up in the Catholic Church. Nothing wrong with that. And he tells me this story all the time. He's like, Peter, I wanted to know what was real. What was life about? And so he tried everything. He had hair down to here and a just gorgeous beard and a beautiful mustache. He got into transcendental meditation. My dad has tried it all. And he walked into this building 43 and a half years ago. And he committed to a process of following God. He said, I feel something different here. This is something different here. And so he said, my life, the things I've been trying to do aren't working. I need to find a better way, because the way that I think seems right just keeps leading me back to my past, keeps leading me back to death. And so maybe you're here and you're in that similar situation. Maybe you're like, I keep trying different things and it's not working. And so I've tried this and this, and this is just the next step. I got 6 more bullet points after this one. Not me. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I got 6 more different churches, different locations, different types of things to try. Oh, thanks, Peter. That's a good idea on the transcendental meditation. I don't know. But if you want to begin the process of following God, then let's do what he did. You know the story. Whether you've been around church your whole life or not, we know that Jesus Christ was on this earth and he died and he was buried and he rose from the dead. We're going to talk about this in Easter. And then he says, go and follow me. No thanks, I'm full. But he says, you can die by repenting. You can come right down here. I'm gonna open this spot up and you can pray. You can pray where you're at, but we open this area out so it's a choice for you. Do you want to take a step and come down, or take a step into the aisle? No one's going to bug you. It's not going to be weird. And just walk away. It's almost symbolic. Walk away from where you're at to a different spot and say, God, I want to do something different. And I'm willing to get in your process by repenting, by dying to my way of doing things and saying, my way is not working, God. That's how repentance can start today. But you say, God, my way's not working. Can I try your way? And that might be the end of your prayer. Then he says, then Jesus died, and he says, we are to be baptized. We are to be baptized. He went underground. Well, I was in a cave, but he was buried, and we are buried in baptism. We go under the water, and we rise up with new life. And just like he was resurrected into a new life, and just like Naaman was given a brand new life, you could be given a new life today. And that's the process that starts the process. Church, God moves in the process. God doesn't move when we're not following the process. There's a process. I shouldn't say God doesn't move. What I'm saying is that God is moving in the process. And so if you want to be where God is, if you want to follow God's will and God's word, if you want his kingdom to come and his will be done, and you want your life to be changed, step into the process. Or you can keep trying your way. But God's way is so good. This area is open. If you want to come down and pray, wherever you're coming from, I encourage you, come down. Take a step out and try a different way. Try a different way. We're all there. We're all coming from that, from a different situation. You're not the only one whose way hasn't been working. Come on down. Pray. Come down to the front. Pray where you're at. But whatever you do, don't leave without taking a moment to be honest with God. Don't leave without taking a moment to at least tell him you're willing to try it. Be honest with God this morning.
Longing just to breathe.